Before we get into everything today, I just want to say that a lot of the things that are going to come out today have been things that I've been sitting on for many years. And so let's just pray for revelation knowledge, and it comes freely. Praise the Lord. But I also want to thank the Lord for His call on my life and the anointing on my life. And you should do the same. Not for me, but for the call and the anointing that He has on your life. Because there is a call on your life. And your call doesn't look like my call. Because we have different cell phones. Some people got different service. Some people got Android. Some people got Apple. But what I really mean is we all have different lives. We all have different calls. But you know what? It's the same anointing from Jesus. And that anointing comes on our life to do what He's called us to do. And today what I'm going to do is talk about how to harness ourselves, harness this flesh, so we can be effective in that call. Amen. Now, we're all called to be many things in our relationship with Jesus. He calls us sons and daughters, right? How many of you are a son or a daughter of God?
Yeah.
He calls us to be servants. How many of you are a servant of the Most High? Yes. He calls us friend. How many of you are a friend of God? Praise the Lord. I appreciate the song that came out so many years that I'm a friend of God. I'm a friend of God. But I'm also thankful that it's in the past. It's got a lot of great truth, but not a great... Anyways. It's a little cheesy. But we're also called to be disciples. Somebody say disciple. And in our relationship with Jesus, it's not one or the other. It's not son or servant. And it's definitely not one over the other. Yet we like to prioritize sonship over servanthood. It's not one or the other, and it's not one over the other. It's all. Somebody say it's all. You know, we like to deal with the tyranny of the or, where it's one or the other, but it's not. It's both. Praise God that He doesn't say, well, Jesus doesn't say to us, well, you either get salvation in heaven or blessing on earth. Are you with me? He says what? You can have both. You can have both. But when our relationship with Him, it's not sonship or servanthood. It's not friend or disciple, it's both. And each bring out different nuances in our relationship with Him. Each of them bring out different nuances. Much like a husband and a wife. I'm a friend, and not just a friend, I am my wife's best friend, and she is my best friend. And that should be so in every marriage. It should. But I'm also her personal chef. And it's not one or the other, it's both. Why? Because if the chef doesn't want to cook, sometimes the friendship might change. And how many of you heard the term passenger princess? How many of your wives are passenger princesses? And that's the way in a lot of marriages as well. There's different nuances to the relationship of a marriage. But when our relationship with Jesus, it's not one or the other. Today, I want to focus on being a disciple of Jesus, the servanthood aspect as well. While sonship and friendship seem like they're greater and they're the more blessed part of our relationship, it's through discipleship and servanthood that we are matured, that we become complete, and we become effective as ministers of our Lord Jesus. Now let's turn to the disciple verse, and that's Matthew chapter 28. And it's our Great Commission. Somebody say Great Commission.
Great Commission.
Matthew chapter 28. And let's start in verse 19. When you're there, say, I'm there. In verse 19, it says, therefore, go. Other versions actually translate it like this. It says, go, not therefore go. But what it really means is, as you are going, or as you are going through this life, as you are doing what you have been called to do, as you are going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach the new disciples to do what? Obey. Teach the new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, before we can go and make disciples, we need to make sure first that we ourselves are actually disciples. We need to make sure first that we are disciples. Now, I'd be willing to bet that a very high percentage of us in here are sons and daughters. There's always a chance that somebody comes in here looking to get right with the Lord, and we'll give you that opportunity. However, we all may be sons and daughters, but we may not all be disciples. I'm going to say that again. We all may be sons and daughters. We've accepted the gift of salvation. We made Jesus our personal Lord and Savior. But we're not disciples. Before we can make disciples, we need to make sure that we first are disciples. We're making disciples and not fans of Jesus. We're called to make disciples and not fans of Jesus Christ. Notice what he tells them to do. Make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to do what? Obey. It doesn't say make disciples, teach them how to do communion. No. Teach them how to walk in freedom. No. What does it say? Obey. Somebody say obey three times.
Obey, obey, obey.
Americans don't like the word what?
Obey.
Why? Because we are here because we came from a bunch of rebels. Aside from the Constitution, our most precious document is the greatest breakup letter in history, the Declaration of Independence. And so we as Americans, in our blood and in our values, what? We bow to no one, not even our current government. Does that make sense?
Yes.
But that does us a great disservice when it comes to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. While I thank God that I live in the United States of America because it is the greatest nation. It is. And I thank God that I was born here and raised here, and I have the citizenship of the United States of America and everything that comes with that. I'm also under a yoke. I'm also harnessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? I don't get to do what I want to do. I don't get to go where I want to go. I want to say this. I don't get to be what I want to be. I want to say that again. I don't get to be what I want to be. While I understand that what we're trying to do to children is bless them and encourage them and tell them that they are great, telling children, especially children that you want to bring up in the nurture and that admonition of God, telling them that they can be whatever they want to be is a great disservice. You can change that to say you can be whatever God has called you to be. You can be whatever God has called you to be. Well, for me, I was in high school and I wanted to be a chemist. And that's what I wanted to do. Got towards my junior and senior year. I had a great love and appreciation for chemistry. And I called my grandfather, who was a chemist, and he was all excited about having another chemist in the family. Until August 6, 2010, the Lord shook my life because I knew from a little boy I was called into the ministry. But as I got into high school, I ran from the call. Why? I didn't want to be in the ministry. And there are days, guess what? I still don't want to be in the ministry, but I'm harnessed. I'm harnessed. I don't get to do what I want to do. I don't get to be what I want to be. Why? Because I'm under the yoke of Jesus. Now make no mistake, this is not a yoke of bondage. This is not a yoke of pressure. This is not a yoke of any really negative symptoms. But it's being bound to His Lordship. He is the Master. We call Him Lord, but we don't do what He says. And so it says, make disciples, but before we can make them, we need to know if we are one and how to be one. The mark of a true disciple, there's really probably lots, but we can narrow it down to three things. And the first one is obedience. Somebody say obedience. The mark of a true disciple is obedience. In John chapter 14, it says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. If you love me, there have been times the Lord has corrected me. And I said, I love you, Lord, but you didn't do what I told you to do. There have been times we'll sing that song, Jesus, we love you. Oh, how we love you. And I'll be saying that. And the whole time he'll say, you didn't do what I told you to do. You didn't do what I told you to do. You didn't do it. Because every time I say, Jesus, we love you. You didn't do what I told you to do. Jesus, we love you. You didn't do what I told you to do. And this is not him coming with a 2x4 whacking me on the head. It's the conviction of the Holy Ghost. And thank God the convictor is still working. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. You know, sometimes we mistaken great conviction and we become babies about it. Well, I don't like it. I don't like it. That's what my 2-year-old says. But guess what? We're called to be children of God, not toddlers of God. But guess what? Thank God the convictor is still working. If you've got that conviction on the inside of you and you just don't feel right and you know it's not right, do not confuse condemnation. Condemnation is meant to keep you where you're at and beat you into the ground where you're at. Conviction is meant to do what? Lift you up and get you back to where you're supposed to be. Amen? So if you've got that conviction on the inside, you should thank God the convictor is still working on the inside of me. Number one is obedience. The mark of a true disciple is obedience. I do what he says. Number two, the mark of a true disciple is continuance. Somebody say continuance. In John chapter 8, it says this in verse 31. And he said to the people who believed in him. Notice it said that people who, what? Believed in him. You are truly my disciples if. Somebody say if. So he's talking to a group of people who claim belief in him. But then he begins to weed them out. And he says, you are truly my disciples, what? If you remain faithful to my teachings and you know the truth and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. The mark of a true disciple is obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. The second mark is continuance, which means what? I'm going to keep doing it day after day after day after day, situation after situation after situation. It's what he wants and not what I want. One of the greatest people that I've learned this from is Pastor Art. Because I'll see him in situations, do things I know he doesn't want to do. And I'll say, why did you do that? Why did you do that? Why did you treat that person so kindly? Why did you do? Because in ministry, I mean, you're dealing with sheep. And sometimes sheep are cute, but sometimes sheep make mess. And I'll just stand there puzzled. Why would you do that? Because what? He's harnessed. And when you're a horse that's harnessed, especially with a team of horses, you don't get to go to the left when you want. You don't get to go to the right when you want. You wait for the slightest motion of the master. Somebody say continuance. A few weeks ago, I got to meet one of, I say childhood heroes in the faith, still a hero in the faith today, Kelly Copeland, the daughter of Kenneth Copeland. When I was a child, she created all kinds of kids' curriculum and things like that. And I grew up in the household of faith. And so I got to be a super kid. And she was always known as Commander Kelly and the super kids. And I was a super kid. And I was going down an elevator at the Believers Convention. And it was the last day. I was going down to get a cart to get our luggage. And I'm going down. And the whole week I said, Lord, allow me to meet some of these heroes, some of these generals. So the last few moments, Commander Kelly steps on my elevator. And I don't want to be a bother. I realize that they're busy and they've reached hundreds of thousands and millions of, and tens of millions of people. And there would be thousands of people that would want to meet her at that particular moment. And so I just thought, what could I do that can make this a little lighthearted? And so she got off the elevator and I said, Commander Kelly. And she turned and she looked at me. And I said, I grew up a super kid. Can I salute you? Because I never got to salute Commander Kelly in person. And she laughed, and I saluted her in that lobby, and she saluted me back. And she began to talk to me. And we had a very short conversation, but she said something that has stuck with me. She looked at me in the eyes, and she said, thank you for continuing to follow Jesus. She did not say, thank you for following Jesus. She said, what? Thank you for what? Continuing. Thank you for continuing. There's something to be said about people who continue. Paul told Timothy, continue in what you have been taught and been made assured of. Keep going. Keep walking it out. Freedom. If we look in verse 32, how many of you are with me today?
Yeah.
We know this verse, but just like Rodney reminded us today, we need to do what? Put it back where we found it. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Freedom is not found in more revelation of freedom. Freedom is found in a revelation of obedience. Freedom is not found in more revelation and books about freedom. But if you want true freedom, you take the harness. You take the harness of the Lord. True freedom is not found in trying to be more free. It's found in coming under the yoke of the Lord. The work of the mark of a true disciple is obedience, continuance, and the last one here is surrender. Somebody say surrender. In Luke chapter 14, in verse 33. You cannot be my disciples without giving up everything you own. You cannot be my disciples without giving up everything you own. I'm reminded of the story of Elijah and Elisha. Elijah, if we were to be honest, was kind of a jerk at the very beginning with Elisha. He came and he said, "You can come follow me, but you got to leave everybody." "Well, can I tell my..." "No." "Can I go bear..." "No." "Now." Somebody say, "Now."
"Now."
When we get saved, we don't get to negotiate what we get to do with our old life. When we get saved, we don't get to negotiate with the Lord Jesus what we get to do with our old life. Imagine if we tried to negotiate with Jesus, "But just let me smoke weed a little bit more. Just let me just keep on lying a little bit more. Let me just keep going to those websites every once in a while. Let me just keep having a relationship with that person that's so toxic in my life." No, we don't get to negotiate. Amen? Somebody say surrender.
Surrender.
I have nothing that's mine, because it's all His. But Tim, what about your paycheck? It's His. Tim, what about your house? It's the Lord's house. What about your kids? They're His. I stood up here, Christmas 2019 and Christmas 2023, and I gave them back to the Lord. And I dedicated them to the Lord. Nothing is mine. Can I help some people? I can just sense the anointing, the presence. Sometimes it feels like conviction. That's okay. It's okay. Don't freak out. But guess what? Your marriage is not your own. Both sides. In fact, your marriage is likened to what? Jesus and His bride, the church. Your marriage is not your own. Now, if there's problems, praise the Lord, you've got a third person. A three-stranded cord is not easily broken. A two-stranded cord is, but not a three. We surrender our will, we surrender our life, we surrender our preference, and we surrender our right to self-direction. Now, when we talk about servanthood and discipleship, they really, if you study the two of them, they come back to the same conclusion. It's a rejection of everything of the self and accepting everything of His. A true disciple of Jesus will learn from Him and reject everything else they know. Are you with me? A servant does what? Accepts the will and the command of his master and rejects everything of his own will. St. Augustine said this: "A Christian is a mind through which Christ thinks. It's a heart through which Christ loves, a voice through which Christ speaks, and a hand through which Christ helps." A true disciple is like his master, but is not his master. A true disciple is like Christ, but not Christ. And as I was studying and preparing this, the Lord said this to me. He said, "Mistakenly alike. Mistakenly alike." A true disciple is so much like his master, it could be mistaken. Isn't that what we're called to be? Jesus on this earth? We're called to be little, what? Christs. We're supposed to house and be harnessed so much and so effective that the anointing can be so mistaken. Does that make sense? We're supposed to be like Him on this earth. But guess what? We can't be like Him if we aren't harnessed by him. The core of discipleship is discipline. Somebody say discipline. Discipline is steady application and growth into the image and values of Christ. Now, where religion gets it wrong is that he does not discipline with sickness. He doesn't teach with sickness. That's a contradiction of his nature. Why would he come to heal us of our diseases, but yet teach us with it? He doesn't teach with the curse. He teaches with his word. His disciples, he teaches with his word. He does not teach with sickness or any symptom of the curse. He teaches with his word and he teaches with his spirit. Somebody say spirit. How? Somebody say how. How do we become a true disciple of Jesus? Somebody say true. A true disciple of Jesus. Number one is to follow Jesus. To follow him. Now these may seem very simple, but I want to illuminate these points. Because we all at one point have claimed ourselves to be disciples, but how many of you can be honest and say, when I claimed to be one, I wasn't always one. Amen? And so these points may be very simple, but make no mistake, they carry great weight. Follow Christ. In Matthew 4, Jesus gives a personal invitation to Andrew, to Peter, to James, and to John. He says, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for men. Somebody say, follow me, and I will show you. So in the following, there's great teaching. In the following, there's great teaching. He just doesn't ask us to follow him and remain silent. What does he do? He says, follow me, and I will teach you. In Mark 10, perhaps one of the saddest stories in the New Testament. You want the long version or the short version? There is a lot of confusion. We'll go with the long. In verse 17, Mark 10:17, it says, as Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus asked. Only God is truly good. I wish we could talk about that, but we're going to keep it shorter. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and your mother. Teacher, the man replied, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. Now, Jesus doesn't rebuke him. So apparently what? He was doing pretty good. In verse 21, looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. There is still one thing you haven't done. He told him, go sell all your possessions and give all the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. This man had a personal invitation from Jesus to do what? To follow. At this, the man's face fell. Versions put it like this. He was sad. He went away sad, for he had many possessions. So what? He went where? In the opposite direction of where Jesus had called him to go. He said, come follow me. But yet what? He went away sad. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. This amazed them. But Jesus said again, dear children, it is very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. So many people have used this so inaccurately. Put it back where you found it. Because if you keep going, and if this young man had stayed around, he would have found something out. Verse 26, the disciples were astounded. Then who in the world can be saved, they asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it's impossible. But with God, everything is possible. Now let's put it back where we've, what is it talking about? Rich people getting into the kingdom of God. Humanly speaking, any of us getting into the kingdom of God is what? Impossible. You, me, middle class, upper class, higher class, lower class, black, white, Hispanic, whatever it is. Humanly speaking, it's impossible. But with God, everything is possible. Why? Because he came and he died on the cross and he made a way. Verse 29. Then Peter began to speak up. We have given up everything to follow you. Yes, Jesus replied. I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brother or sister or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news will receive now in this life in return 100 times as many houses and brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property, along with persecution. Why? Because the world's not going to like it. The world and the Pharisees in the church, Pharisees are still in the church today, don't like it. Along with persecution. And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. But many who are the greatest now will be least important then. And those who seem least important now will be the greatest then. What is the point of this? Is if this man had stuck around and submitted to the Lordship, he would have found out how good the Lord really is. Because what the rich need to find out is that when they make Jesus the Lord of their life, it's his now. Amen? Amen? And what the poor need to find out, what they have, is his now. Their will, their property, everything belongs to the Lord. And we do with it what he wants. We're just stewards. Somebody say stewards. In Luke 9, real quick, in Luke 9, it says in verse 23, then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross daily and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. I want to put it to you like this. If you try to hang on to your old life, you'll lose your new one. But if you try to give up, if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Somebody say, follow. In order to follow Jesus, you got to give up a lot of things because it gets too heavy to carry. Number two, how to be a true disciple. One is follow Christ. Two is learn of Christ. Somebody say, learn. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, I believe, it says, learn the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in Matthew 11, which is where I want us to go, Matthew 11, a few months ago, I was meditating on this passage, and I've loved this passage. It has been a keystone passage in my life for many, many years. In Matthew chapter 11, we'll start in verse 28. I've read this passage for years, but you know the Word of God is so pregnant with revelation. It'll show you something new you never knew was there. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. Take what? My yoke upon you. Let me teach you. Somebody say teach. Because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and my burden I give you is light. Oftentimes we come to Jesus, and I went to him under great pressure and under great stress, and things were just not going well. And I would go to this passage for safety and for comfort and for encouragement, looking over the fact that my answer was to take off this one yoke to put on another. Maybe you all have gotten that all these years, but I did not. Learning is done under the harness of the Lord. The harness he gives is easy and light, but still a restriction of obedience, nonetheless. It's not cumbersome and it's not ill-fitting to us. It's tailored to you and me to efficiently release the power, the call, and the anointing that he has on our life. So when we are what? Tired. Tired, weary, carry heavy burdens. The message goes on and on and on describing the condition that we would come to him in. But we come to him in this way to take off one yoke, and yet we don't receive the one that gives us rest. So many of us will take off that yoke and leave it only to go put on a different one. But guess what? If you put on the yoke that he has made for you and me, amen? If you and I will put on the harness that he has made for you and me, the weariness can't come on. Why? Because I'm already fitted for something else. So when that yoke of stress comes on you, guess what? I'm already fitted with a different yoke. When that yoke of worry tries to come on, I'm already fitted for a different harness. When you get tired in your soul, guess what? I'm already fitted for a different harness. Amen. So we trade one yoke for another. Simply just to put down one leaves our neck open for another and potentially even greater. Number three, how many of y'all are still with me? You still with me? How to be a true disciple of Jesus. One, you got to follow him. Two, you got to learn from him. And number three, you got to serve like him. Somebody say serve. Let's turn to John 13. John 13. Let's start in verse 12. Are you there? Are y'all all right? After washing their feet, doing what? That's nasty. He put on his robe again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing?" Why? Because they didn't understand what he was doing. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done. I tell you the truth, slaves are no greater than their masters, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them." When it comes to servanthood, it means taking the lowest position possible. I don't like using this word in today's world because it's just so, it's so negatively impacted by our culture. But you want to know what servant really is in the Greek? Slave. a slave. Every time you see the word servant, it is one of three Greek words. The one that's most common is doulos. Somebody say doulos. Which describes a low class of slave. Not the kind of slave where Joseph was ruler over Potiphar's house. Not that. But what? The one who's low. The one who washes the guest's feet. The one who does things that are kind of humiliating and pretty uncomfortable. Now you may sit here and be like, okay, Jesus may not, let's not make, okay. Jesus better not make me do anything really weird. You know what? How about we just leave that between you and him? Because you know what he asked me to do, he may not ask you to do. Amen? Why? Because we all have a call, but we all have different cell phones. Amen? We all have different callings on our life. And so where he may ask one to give up everything that he owns and sell it all to go do something for him, he may not ask you, and you should praise him for it. Amen? That's the most excited y'all have gotten this whole time. Praise God, he's not asking me to give up everything. Well, you should have already given it to him. He's just directing you where to put it. Amen? He's just directing you where to put it. And so, we're not taking up another offering, so I'll just say this anyways. When it comes to your tithes and your offerings, what is he doing? He's just telling you where to put it. Malachi was pretty clear. He said, take all your tithe, all your tithe to where? The storehouse, which is the church where you get your food. And then he'll direct you, all right, I want you to take your offering here. I want you to take your offering there. Do this with it and do that with it. You know, he's so good and so wise. How many of you have a mortgage? I'm not talking against mortgages, okay? I have a mortgage. Who has a mortgage in here? You know, he's so smart. And he'll help you look so smart. He'll help you look. How many of you have just looked at somebody, you're like, oh, wow, that guy's smart, until they open their mouth. And you're like, oh, man. But he'll help you look so smart. And there was a time when Sarah and I had bought our home. And of course, it was our first home. So we didn't qualify for the fantastic rates of people who had owned a home before. And so it was fine. We loved our home. We were making our payments and everything was fine until my father said, Tim, you really need to think about refinancing. I said, Dad, it's cool. I can make the payments. I'm comfortable. We're great. And then he just left it alone until the Holy Spirit said, you need to look. Holy Spirit, I'm fine. We're good. I'm still giving to you. You're fine. But guess what? It's all his. And what's he trying to do? Be a good steward of what's his. And so I refinanced and saved $500 a month. You see what I'm saying? If it's his and you'll just listen to what he has to say, ta-da, you look like a genius. Amen? How did we get there from servanthood? Now, I don't have a word from the Lord for anybody to refinance at the moment. So just, that is not a word from the Lord. Maybe wait a few months. But when we become the lowest, he does something that we would never expect. When we take the position low, he elevates us to the highest. When we think about the horses, people love horses. How many of you love horses? I love horses. Everybody loves horses. Now, you may not like getting on one, but you can admire the beauty and the strength of a horse. And all the pictures and all the paintings of wild horses. Amen? In fact, the Lord gave me a word. Can I share this real quick? I want to share this with you. It says this: the real value is in the workhorse. The horse that is under the yoke, the harness, tamed and trained for every good work of the master. While the wild horses are beautiful, from the horses that race the beaches of Carolina and the untamed colts that roam the West, they are beautiful but not useful for the master's work unless corralled and tamed. The father has so many children, so beautiful in his sight, but not useful. Not useful for his work. The workhorse, tamed and strong, is where he finds the value. There are so many children of God. While they are beautiful because what? They are children. They're not useful. They're not useful. But guess who decides who's useful and who's not? We do. We do. You read Timothy and it says, there's some utensils that are used for honor. And there are some utensils that are just for everyday common. Some gold and silver, some wood and clay. But you determine which you are. You determine. I want to be useful. My whole life I've wanted to be useful. Why? I didn't want to be lazy. I can remember early on in my ministry. We'll come to a close here in a second. Remember early on in my ministry, I loved the Lord and I was submitted, but I had not fully received that harness. Somebody say that. Received the harness. I had not fully received the harness. And I remember early on in my ministry when I would preach, it was words. It was tongues and interpretation. It was prophecy. It was wild. Let me just say that. You may think, well, that's just so beautiful. It was wild. And maybe some of it was accurate. Maybe. But it was wild. It wasn't until I came under the harness that I noticed, why am I not flowing like I used to flow? I used to have tongues and I used to have prophecies. I used to speak over people and all this. And I still do, but at the direction of the one who controls the harness. There are so many people who will flow in the gifts of the Spirit. This is not a correction of anybody in particular. I'm just saying this. We had a tongue and interpretation, and thank God for the gift. Yes, hallelujah. Thank God for the gift. Yeah. But you're a harnessed gift. Praise the Lord. But there's so many people that will use the gifts and use the gifts and use the gifts in such great abundance. But it is a shotgun of the gifts of the Spirit instead of what? Precision. Directed by the Lord to be effective and efficient with the call and the anointing. We cannot be lazy and just spray out gifts and spray out all this, and look how wild and beautiful and spiritual. Amen? It's what? Using what he's given us under the harness. Lastly, imitate Christ. Somebody say imitate. Just a few verses. Band, if you would, go ahead and come on up. Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 1 and 2, it says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with what? Love. Following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. 1 Corinthians, we're going to start in chapter 10, go into verse 1. It says this in verse 33, I too try to please everyone in everything I do. I don't just do what's best for me. I do what's best for others so that they may, or that many may be saved. And you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Paul says, I try to please others. I even do what's not in my own best interest so that what? People can be saved. In John 13, it says this in verse 34. And so now I give you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Your love for one another will prove you are my disciples. I don't believe this is so much in our church, but there was a time in the body of Christ, and really, it's not in our church, but it's still out there, where people say, I don't have to prove anything. I don't have to prove I'm a Christian. Yeah, you do. Why? Because you should be bearing fruit. No fruit, no proof. No fruit, no proof. Now, it's my job to convict. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Amen? You know, oftentimes, pastors get a bad reputation. They're like, oh, you're just controlling me, you're controlling, you're controlling. No, you're just in my presence feeling the conviction. Are you with me?
Yes.
Now, with that being said, I know there are people out there who want to control. They want to control. They want to know what you're saying. They want to know what you're doing. They want to know what you're writing. You got to do this and you got to do that. You know, a good spiritual leader doesn't do that. Anybody understand? Everybody understand? A good spiritual leader doesn't want control over your life. The job of a pastor is to feed the sheep and to protect the sheep. Amen? However, with that being said, oftentimes when the conviction of the Holy Spirit happens in a service, we'll say, he's just trying to control me. When who's really trying to control you? The Holy Ghost. People will come up and say, you know what I'm going through. I don't want to know what you're going through. I have no idea. But who does? Him. He does. And so the big question for us today is, are you a disciple? If I was to take a poll at the beginning, it would probably be a high percentage to say, yes, I am a disciple. And now some of us are considering, am I lining up with this, what the Bible says about what a disciple really does and is? And is about. My question for you is, have you received the harness? Have you received the harness? Have you received the harness of the Lord? There was a time in my life where I remember receiving that harness. And I wonder, well, where's all the freedom? I used to do this and I used to do that and God used to use me like this. But I'm reminded of this thing where many will come to him and say, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And he'll say, I never knew you. Is this all clicking? Is this all making sense? Let's pray. Everybody, I'm going to ask you two questions. One, if you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life. And you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life this morning, raise your hand. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I expect 100% honesty in the house of God. So praise the Lord. I'm dealing with a bunch of believers this morning. Amen? So now I want to ask the believers, have you received the harness of the Lord? If you can be honest and say, I haven't received it, raise your hand. I haven't received the harness of the Lord. I'd like everybody to pray this with me. Jesus, I repent for being wild, for doing my own thing, for doing whatever I wanted to do. From this moment, I make a vow to submit to the Lordship of Jesus. You are my master. You own my things. I am yours. Now at this moment, I receive your harness. And I thank you. It is restful. It is light. And my only restriction is obedience. And so I repent of any disobedience. And I thank you for your forgiveness and your cleansing of all unrighteousness. I am useful for the master's work. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Let's worship together. Praise the Lord.